Please find again Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. We've been working our way through this book of Acts for the last several months. And my, what a splendid book it is. And how exhilarating it is to carefully study this book. And today we come to this passage, and this is our theme, Lessons from the Death of a King. Lessons from the death of a king. And of course, the king is none other than King Herod. And I have to say that I found myself a little bit mystified when I came to this passage and thought about Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, writing about this particular event. I found myself thinking along these lines. There must have been, in Bible times, the deaths of hundreds of kings. After all, the Bible covers a very long period of time. And we find very little in the Bible about deaths of kings when you consider all the kings who ruled in those years covered by the Bible. But we find this account of the death of Herod. And so I ask myself, why did Luke see fit to include this particular account about the death of this particular king? Well, I have to say a couple of answers to that question came immediately to mind. One answer is this, and that is that Luke was not left to himself when he wrote this book of Acts. You know, don't you, that Luke wrote this book of Acts because he was prompted by the Spirit of God to write. You know that he wrote this book of Acts because he was carried along by the Spirit of God. And you also know that this is not just true of this particular passage here in the book of Acts. It's true of every passage in the Bible. I want to say to you, Parkview family, as emphatically as I possibly can, that whenever you take this Bible into your hands, you're not holding just another book. You're not holding a human book. You're holding a divine book. I'm telling you that these men wrote these books of the Bible under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And I urge you to believe that. And I assure you that if you do not believe it now, you'll come to believe it later. You may have to get out into eternity before you're convinced of this, but you will ultimately be convinced that this book was indeed the product of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for us. And that word translated inspiration, as so many have noted, can be translated in this way. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. Scripture is not man speculating. It's God inspiring. And this book, I tell you, is in our hands today because God breathed it out. And so that's one answer to this question. Why did Luke consider it important to include this particular account? He included it because the Spirit of God wanted it included. But that just simply moves the question. And now the question is this. Why did the Holy Spirit of God want this particular account? We're talking about the death of King Herod. Why did the Holy Spirit of God want this particular account? The account of this particular king dying. Why did the Holy Spirit of God want this in the Bible, in God's divine book? And I have to say, because this account illustrates for us certain spiritual truths, truths that are just as important for us and just as applicable for us as they were when Luke penned these words centuries ago. I tell you that the Holy Spirit of God put this passage here to kind of wave a flag at us as we journey along life's pathway and to say to us, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to the things that matter most? Yes, I say the Spirit of God put this account here, as it were, to flag you down as you journeyed along life's pathway. To flag you down and to say, you better pay attention to the issues that are so plainly presented here in this particular passage. Now, are you paying attention to the things that matter in this life? And I have to say that I fear that most people right here in our community are just rushing madly along life's highway, and they're caught up with this, and they're caught up with that, and they're caught up with the other, and they're disregarding the things that matter most. And my, they're in for a rude awakening. Because this life that they love so much and this life that they so tightly clasp to themselves will someday be over. And the principles that are laid out here in this passage then will be staring them right in the face, as it were. And that'll be the first time out there in eternity. That will be the first time that many people right here in our own community will think about those things that are most important. But alas, it will then be too late. And so I just ask you to not slide over the top of this account and just say, well, here's just another piece of ancient history that has no meaning, no application, no significance for us. Oh, my friend, it does have meaning. It does have application for us. It does have significance. This passage is flagging us down, I say. And it's saying to us, don't rush madly along the highway of life without thinking about those things that matter. And so I want to ask you, in the time that we have together today, to think with me about this passage of Scripture and about the ongoing truths that this passage reflects. And I'd like to divide our thinking today into three parts, and I'd like to use questions to designate these three parts of the sermon. And the first question is this: What did Herod do? Here we have this account about Herod. And here's our first question that we're going to try to answer. What did Herod do? And then the second question is this: why did Herod do this thing? This thing that he did. Why did he do it? And then thirdly and finally, we'll concern ourselves with what happened as a result of Herod doing this thing. Now, do you have the three questions that we're going to be dealing with in mind? If I forget one of them, can you help me? The first question is this: what did Herod do? The second is, why did he do this thing that he did? And the third thing is, what happened as a result of him doing this thing? Now, let's think about the first question. What did Herod do? I have to give you a little bit of background here. And it's right here in this particular passage of Scripture. We read that Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Look there at your 20th verse. And Luke does not tell us why Herod was angry with these people. But we know this, that it was in the best interest of the people of Tyre and Sidon to get this quarrel with Herod patched up as quickly as possible, because, as the account tells us, there also in verse 20, these cities were dependent on Herod for their food supply. And so whatever the cause of the quarrel, the people of Tyre and Sidon could not allow this to go on without being resolved very quickly. They had to have the food that Herod provided them. And so they wanted to get this thing mended as quickly as possible. Now, they had at their disposal an advantage. They had an acquaintance with one of Herod's personal aides, this man with the unusual name Blastus. And they approached him and asked him to mediate for them. And Blastus set up this day that we have described here in this particular passage. He arranged a meeting between the people of Tyre and Sidon and King Herod. And now, on this particular day, Herod comes and he's arrayed in this royal apparel. And he's sitting there on his throne. And we're told that he spoke to them. He gave an oration. He addressed them. The historian Josephus says that on this particular day, Herod was arrayed in a beautiful silver garment. And he tells us that the sun was shining brilliantly on this particular day. Now, can you get this in your mind? Can you form a mental picture of this day? Here is Herod. He's arrayed in silver, and the sun is shining so resplendently, and it's falling upon Herod in his silver, and now he's glimmering and glistening and shining. It must have been an impressive sight. And as the people see Herod there, shining and glimmering radiantly in the sunshine, here's what they began crying in verse 22. The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. And this is what Herod failed to do. This is what Herod did. He failed to give glory to God. We read about it right there, and this is, I think, the key verse in this account. Verse 23, we're told that he did not give glory to God. You see that there in your verse? He did not give glory to God. Herod was so full of himself that he accepted the adulation, the praise of these people. They were saying, this is the voice of a God and not of a man. And Herod allowed these people to acclaim him as a God. And he had the opportunity, my friends, to set the record straight. I can tell you what Herod should have said on this occasion. You have the occasion in mind? Here he is, so very impressive, arrayed in his silver, shining in the sunshine. The people are acclaiming him as a god. And Herod had the opportunity to steal the people and to say, no, no, you're mistaken. I'm not God. I'm not a god. I am simply a man. And in fact, there is only one God. And I speak to you by breathing the air that this one God gives to me. And instead of acclaiming me as God, you would be wise to acclaim him as God, because he is God. But Herod failed to do that. Herod accepted what these people were saying. And as we shall soon see, he paid a fearful price for accepting this claim and not giving glory to God. Now, it may very well be that some of you are sitting here with this question pounding in your head. You may be saying, well, Pastor, why are you taking our time to deal with this account of Herod? And the answer, my friends, is because we are all here for the very same purpose that Herod was here. Do you understand the purpose that God has assigned every human being? Do you understand that God has put us all here for the same reason? Do you understand that your purpose in this life is to bring glory to God? I rather like the way the old Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. The question is raised, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is given very plainly. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose, to glorify God. And I say that was the purpose for Herod's existence. That's the purpose for your existence. I sometimes hear people say, well, it's my life. And the answer is, no, it's not. It's the life God gave you for the purpose of bringing glory to His name. Young people tend to want to shout that, especially at their parents, when their parents are telling them not to do something or to do something. And oftentimes teenagers will retort, well, it's my life. You couldn't be more mistaken. It's not your life. It's the life God has given you for the express purpose of bringing glory to His name. What is it to glorify God? Anyway, it's to accept the fact that He is your Creator, that you are here by His good pleasure. It's to submit to His authority. It's to enjoy His perfections, and it's to live in such a way that others will be made conscious of God. It's to live in such a way that others will see God shining through your life. What a privilege it is to live for the glory of God. But my friends, we have a problem. We are what the Bible calls sinners. And what is the essential nature of sin anyway? Well, here it is. It's refusing to live for the glory of God. It's saying, I will live the way I please without regard to God, without regard to God's honor, without regard to God's authority, without regard to God's laws. I'll live the way that I want to live. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 3:23? He says, all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. And you might picture it like this. We're all put in this life on one side of a scale. The glory of God is on the other side. And we're to live in such a way that the glory of God is to be exalted, lifted up. But oh, my friends, we fail so miserably. We come short of the glory of God. And that's the very essence of sin. Somebody has put it like this. Somebody said the whole problem with sin is that it has an I right in the middle of it. That's sin. It's saying, I will live the way I want to live. I will disregard God. I will not submit to God's authority. I will not live for the purpose for which God has placed me here. And so I'm bringing you this passage about Herod today because it has ongoing meaning. It has ongoing significance. Just as Herod was responsible to live for the glory of God, so you and I are responsible to live for the glory of God. And so this is the answer to our first question. What did Herod do? Well, he failed to give glory to God, and he acted as if he was worthy of the glory that belongs to God and God alone. Now, that brings us to our second question, and that is, why did Herod do this thing anyway? And I will answer that question in these words. I will tell you that the reason that Herod failed to give glory to God is because he did not submit to the authority of God's word. What did Herod do? He failed to give glory to God. Why did he do it? Because he was unwilling to submit to the word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about King Herod, and that is that because of his long association with the Jewish people, he had a good knowledge of the word of God. You must not think that Herod didn't know these things that I'm talking about. He did know them. But he refused to submit to the authority of God's word. Well, that's right here in this 12th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember we examined the first part of this chapter the last time I was with you on Sunday morning. And do you remember what we found here in this 12th chapter of Acts? Well, we found Herod executing James, one of the apostles. And we found Herod imprisoning Peter, another of the apostles. Now, who are James and Peter anyway? Well, James and Peter are representatives of the Word of God. They're apostles. They're preachers and teachers of the Word of God. They're representatives of God's Word. And so I'm suggesting to you that when Herod had James killed and he had Peter in prison, he was giving away his attitude toward the Word of God. And essentially what I'm saying is this. When Herod had James killed, he was trying to kill the Word of God. When Herod had Peter bound, he was trying to bind the Word of God. It was the Word of God that taught Herod to give glory to God. But Herod would not submit to the Word of God. It's the Word of God, my friend, that teaches you. Just as it taught Herod centuries ago, it's the Word of God that teaches you to give glory to God. Are you submitting to the Word of God? Are you saying, I'm going to shift my life around. I'm going to start living for the glory of God because I'm taught to live for the glory of God in the Word of God? Or are you like Herod? Are you going to thumb your nose in the face of the Word of God? Well, my friend, may I simply say to you that you can thumb your nose in the face of the Word of God, but you can't destroy the Word of God. Herod had James killed, but he couldn't destroy the Word of God. Herod had Peter bound, but he couldn't bind the Word of God. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? This is not a mistake that verse 24 wraps up this account about Herod. What does it say? But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Oh, my friends, that's not there by accident. Luke is making the point. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is making the point very powerfully that Herod thought that he could get by without submitting to the Word of God, but he could not get by with it. He thought he could kill the Word of God when he killed James, but he couldn't. He thought he could bind the Word of God when he bound Peter, but he couldn't. And so here's this passage wrapping up in this fashion. Herod dies, but the Word of God goes marching on. And so it is today. Now, there are all kinds of people in America that hate the Word of God as much as Herod did. And they're dead set on destroying the Word of God as much as Herod was. But, oh, my friends, they're going to find out the same thing that Herod found out. And that is that they're on a fool's errand. The Word of God cannot be killed. The Word of God cannot be bound. And whenever you think that the Word of God is about to go under, that it's about to be destroyed, you better think again. There have been lots of times in history when people have thought that they were about to rid the world of the Bible. But the Bible never goes away. I've often put it like this. The world has often announced the funeral of the Bible, but the corpse never shows up. The corpse never shows up. I could cite for you the example of the French philosopher Voltaire. That name may ring a bell with some of you. Voltaire may take you back to your university days or even your high school days in which you studied something about this French philosopher, Voltaire. Voltaire was a hater of the Word of God, just as Herod was a hater of the Word of God. And in Voltaire's life, it seemed as if Christianity was just in decline, even to the point that Voltaire was emboldened to make this prediction. He said, in 50 years, Christianity will be dead. The name of Christ will not be mentioned anywhere, and the Bible will be out of existence. That was his bold prediction. Would you like to know what went on 50 years after Voltaire made that prediction? I tell you, God has a sense of humor, And 50 years after that prediction, the Geneva Bible Society was using the very house in which Voltaire lived to publish Bibles. And so 50 years after Voltaire made his prediction, his house was used as a place to publish and store Bibles. He thought the Word of God could be killed and bound, but the Word of God cannot be killed and bound. Oh, you better pay attention when the Word of God teaches you, when it says to you, when it tells you that you are here to live for the glory of God. You better take that seriously, because the Word of God is going to finally win out, just as it won out over Herod. I almost hate to mention this because I'm going to date myself, and I know that you all regard me as being very young, and I hate to give you another impression. Back years ago, there was a song. I don't know whether this was the title of it or just a phrase in the song. Do you remember hearing a song back years ago that had these words, "I fought the law and the law won"? Well, some of you are just as dated as I am. Well, here's what Herod could. If you could go out into eternity today and meet Herod face to face, here's what Herod might very well say to you. Are you listening? "I fought the Word, and the Word won." And that's always the case. So we've asked, what did Herod do? He failed to give glory to God. Why did he do this thing? Because he didn't pay attention to the Word of God. He had a wrong attitude toward the Word of God. It was the Word of God that taught him to give glory to God. And he thumbed his nose at the Word of God and said, No, I will not submit to the authority of the Word of God. And then what happened as a result of Herod doing this thing? What's the thing he did? He did not give glory to God. What happened as a result? Well, look there at your 23rd verse. "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." God's judgment fell upon the man. And oh, my friends, you may be sure that God's judgment is going to fall upon everyone who goes through this life disregarding the purpose that God has assigned to us, refusing to submit to the Word of God. God's judgment is going to fall upon every one of us, just as much as it did Herod. Is there any hope for us? I said a while ago that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is hope for us. Verse 23, we're told an angel of the Lord struck Herod. I'm interested in that word "struck." I go to Isaiah chapter 53 and I find Isaiah the prophet prophesying about one who would be stricken and smitten of God. He was prophesying about Jesus. And here, my friends, is the nub of it. If you want to be forgiven of your sin of not glorifying God, you must receive this Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't want to be smitten of God in judgment as Herod was, you must trust the one who was smitten on Calvary's cross, the one who received judgment there, so that sinners who believe in him will not have to receive that judgment themselves. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer.